Hey, Cross City, thank you for tuning in and watching online. We're so very grateful, and I hope you have your Bible. If you do, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and we're going to be talking about the only race that really matters. You know, when this pandemic started, I started talking about faith. I was spitting and screaming all about faith into the camera and then into our audience, and then the governor kind of made a statement this week where we're supposed to close down again. I'm not real happy with that, but I was trying to get some momentum going. But people keep emailing me and asking me, why am I not addressing all of the things that are going on in our world right now? And to me, the most important thing I could ever address is faith. We need faith while we're going through all this turmoil right now. I believe it's the most important subject during this crisis, and I think it's all God's timing, to be very honest with you. There's nothing better to proclaim than faith. What a better topic. And the book of Hebrews just keeps addressing it and addressing it and addressing it. The main message today, we need to recognize that we are surrounded by heroes of faith. They've all run their race already. And now they're watching us and they're rooting for us because we are now running the race. Now, some of you may be serious runners and others of you might not be serious runners. I know some of you run marathons and half marathons, but odds are there was a time in your life when you can relate to running some kind of a race. Maybe you were in kindergarten with a bunch of kids and someone said, you know, last one to the oak tree is a rotten egg, and y'all took off running. So everybody at one time in your life, you've probably run some kind of a race. We all have some point of reference. And I've got a bunch of running stories in my past. I would love to tell them all, but I don't have the time. One of my favorites is when I was in high school and I went out for the basketball team as a senior, very, very large school. I had very little chance of making the team. The coach was not happy with me. He didn't even want me to go out for the team because I had been in trouble during my junior year. I'm not going to tell you all about it, but I got in trouble and he did not even want me to try out. And I begged him to give me a chance. We went to summer league basketball, summer league in Tampa, Florida. It was so hot and humid. And there were 33 guys on the bench. I was the last guy on the bench. I played like 15 seconds in the end of the first half and 20 seconds at the end of the game. I mean, he just did not give me any attention. When school started, my senior year, and we went out for the team, he took us out to the track. And he made us run 12 laps. That's 3 miles. And then we went and did some more drills. And for 2 weeks, we just did drills and we never even touched a basketball for 2 weeks. And every day, as practice started, we went to the track and we ran 3 miles. And by the end of those 2 weeks, I started finishing first. I was leading the team. And he was so into conditioning that we had about 35 guys trying out for the team. And by the end of about a month, we were down to 15. And I was going to make the team. And believe it or not, I ended up starting my senior year because I just kept running. I kept doing what he wanted me to do. Every day before practice, we did it every single day. Even when the game started, we had practice. We would go out to the track. We would run 12 laps, 3 miles, and I would come in first. And I just say that because we live in a world of sports analogy. Here in America, we are a sports-crazed nation. Everything on the radio right now is, when is sports coming back? We can't exist without sports. NBA is about to start up. We're worried about college football. You know, college football, they bring in all the revenue for all the other sports. And some of those other sports have already been canceled because we're not going to have any fans in the stands. But you know, it was pretty much the same culture when this letter of Hebrews was written, because in the Greek and Roman culture, they were also sports fanatics. they built these huge coliseums. They had all kinds of events. They built these huge tracks for chariot races. I don't know if you've ever seen Ben-Hur. I would recommend it, not the new one, but the old one with Charlton Heston, my favorite. But they were all over the Roman Empire. And those fields, those tracks were 10 football fields long. And there were two great sporting events every year, the Olympic Games held in Mount Olympus and the Isthmian Games in Corinth. They were held in Corinth, and they competed in different games, boxing, wrestling, javelin, and discus throwing. But really, it came down to the races, the track and field events. They were the most popular. Races were the very, very important to them. And their sports heroes, like today, they were treated like celebrities. And the writer of Hebrews chose this metaphor that everybody can relate to, that the Christian life is like running a race. And we begin reading in chapter 11. I just want to back up a little bit, verse 40. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us. Verse 2 of Hebrews 12 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so what I want to tell all of you today is that we are all in a race. When you were born, your life is a race. Race is a metaphor for life. We're born, we're all running a race. The problem is, most of us are running in the wrong direction. Everyone is running in the wrong direction when we're born, because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to death. It leads to destruction. Jesus himself said there is a wide road that leads to destruction. And he said many, many people are on it. So everyone's going in the wrong direction. But then one day, we hear the gospel. We respond to the message of Jesus. And what do? The Bible says we repent. That means we do a 180. We stop. We turn around. We go in the other direction. We change the way we think. We change the way we live. We meet Jesus Christ. And now we're running the race of the Christian life. So as we enter into the race of life, there are two important questions you need to ask yourself today. Question number one, am I running in the right direction? Because there's the right way and there's the wrong way. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. And then he spoke about a narrow road. And he said, there are very few on that road. But you know, one day, we're going to reach the finish line. I hope you get this. We're all in a race. And so the main question, am I running in the right direction? The second question is this, am I running the race well? How well are you running the race? I have four keys I want to give you that really I want to help you run the race as best you can, okay? Number one in your notes, listen to the witnesses who surround us. Listen to the witnesses who surround us. Listen to the voices. Listen to the testimonies of those who've gone before, to the witnesses who are all around us. The Bible says we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? Well, we've been reading about them. We've been studying about them. Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Rahab and Sarah. There are thousands. We talked about the lesser names and the known names. They're all the witnesses. They've already gone to heaven. They are surrounding us and they are cheering us. You know, I used to have this picture in my mind of this huge, gigantic stadium, you know, kind of like the Olympic Games, you know, back when we had sports. But the place was filled with all of these Old Testament saints, even our loved ones who've gone before us. They're up in the stands. We're down on the track. We're running around. They're in the middle of the stadium, the top. They're all over the stadium, and we're just running around and around and around. And the crowd is cheering for us, but you know, the more I've thought about that analogy, I really don't like that picture in my mind anymore. Because as Christians, we're not running around in endless circles. We're running a long distance, exciting cross-country race. And when you're running in a certain direction, you're not running in circles. Yes, you're going to have hills, you're going to have valleys. There's going to be mud holes. There's going to be all kinds of obstacles on the trail. But friend, these heroes of faith, they're not in the stands. I believe they are lining the sides of the trail, and they are the ones that are cheering us on. That is what is in my mind's eye. We're moving in a certain direction, up, down, over, through, but not around and around and around. These heroes of faith, they're really interested in your outcome, and they're cheering for you, and they're saying, go for it. You can do it. Stay faithful. Don't stop. Keep it up. Remember, we read last week, and we studied it a little bit, that those Old Testament heroes, they realized that without us, they would not be made complete. So they're cheering for us. And I've got some race tips in each one of these points. Here's my first one. The fans of faith are all on our side. Okay? It's like we have a home field advantage. It's like they're heavenly cheerleaders. I played football, believe it or not, from the fifth grade up through my junior year. And I always, listen, I always liked the cheerleaders. I had two older sisters, and they were cheerleaders. But football's outdoors. It's a little tricky. They can be kind of distant, and you can't really hear them sometimes, and you can't see. But basketball is totally different. When I was at Ozark, we would travel in the same bus, the team and the cheerleaders. We would travel all over the country. Man, that was awesome. But during a basketball game, they were right there. And you could hear everything. I remember in high school, every time I shot a free throw, the cheerleaders, they would do this cheer. David, David, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. Sink it, sink it. Come on, David, sink it. And I got to tell you, I loved it. That felt so good to me. It made me work on my free throws. I didn't want to miss a single, I didn't want to let him down. They were encouraging me. And that's what I imagine all of these Old Testament saints, the heroes of the faith, our loved ones who have gone before us, they're saying to us, you can do it. You can be faithful. Don't stop running. Stay in the game. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on. Now, a pretty common question people ask me, preacher, really, you really think our loved ones that are up in heaven, they're actually looking down. They're aware of every detail that's going on in our lives. They have pom-poms and they're cheering for us. You really believe that? Well, that's a really good question. And I got to be honest with you. Most Bible scholars tell us that Hebrews 12:1 is not a literal scene. It is a powerful metaphor. It's not like we're literally running and they're not literally cheering. It's what they've said in the past and what they've done in the past that encourages us. I don't find anything in the Bible that indicates our loved ones in heaven are looking down on us and watching everything that we do, everything that's going on. And the reason I believe that is because I think they're pretty occupied in heaven. The truth is they're focused on Jesus. They are engulfed in an atmosphere of worship and praise and fellowship. They're not up there watching CNN and Fox News and looking down and saying, oh man, it's so bad down there. No, they're not. I honestly believe they're only allowed to know as much as Jesus wants them to know about what's happening here. They're focused on him. They're focused on Jesus. Pastor Erwin Lutzer from Moody Bible Church was once asked a question by an eight-year-old girl. She said, preacher, my grandpa died. Would it be okay for me to ask Jesus to give a message to my grandpa in heaven? And the preacher said, why, sure, you can ask Jesus anything you want. And then he said, I thought about the profound simplicity of her request. She got it right. It's not right for us to talk to someone in heaven and ask them to give a message to Jesus. He said, whether it's the saints or the Virgin Mary or your godly Aunt Gertrude who died, that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to talk to God. Our purpose is to talk to Jesus. We don't talk to people in heaven. We talk to God. And if he wants someone in heaven to know something, then it's up to him. You say, well then, preacher, how are they cheering us on? How are they doing that? Well, I'll tell you. We're running along. We get a little discouraged. We're thinking about giving up. And you know what I hear? I hear the words of Job, who said in the middle of all of that suffering, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I hear the three amigos, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were about to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And here's what they said. They said, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship your false little idol over there. And I receive strength from that. I receive strength from what they said. We read earlier, though Abel, even though he is dead, he is still speaking. He's saying, obey God, follow God's will. These are the ways they're cheering us on and encouraging us. Maybe you had a loved one who's left, who's gone on to heaven, but they gave you a word of encouragement. Can you hear that today? Can you remember it? These are the ways that we listen. We're running this race, and we need to listen to these faithful testimonies of those who've already run the race. Key number two in your notes is we got to throw off all of the weight that entangles us, all of the weight that snags us. That first verse says, let us throw off everything that hinders. You know, a good runner runs with as little weight as possible. Imagine you're getting ready to watch a television broadcast, maybe the Olympics or something like that, and it's the men's 400-meter race. The runners are all kneeling. They're getting down in their blocks, their starting blocks, and you look down the line of the runners, and you know they've always got these tight little thin shirts and these small little lightweight racing shorts. They've got these high-tech racing shoes. Why? Because they want to be as light and as fast as they can be. But you keep looking, and the last guy in line, man, he looks totally different. He looks like he's going snow skiing. He's got a big parka on over the big, thick ski bib. He's got a toboggan on. He's got these thick ski boots on, and he's kneeling down, and he's getting ready to race. And then he's got these two ski poles in his hands. You may not know who's going to win the race, but you know for sure who's not going to win the race. And the starter yells, ready, set, bang, and the runners take off, and they're moving down the track so fast, but this guy's just lumbering, man. I mean, he's just lumbering, and I mean, they're about to finish the race, and he's just a couple hundred yards into it, and he's stumbling and bumbling and falling down, and I mean, it's a complete mess. You say, that's ridiculous. No one would ever try to run a race wearing ski clothes. But you know, there are a lot of believers today who are trying to run the race of faith but they're carrying so much baggage. And they're weighed down. There's some sort of sin in their life, and it's entangling them, and it's keeping them from running well. Here's your second race tip. Unconfessed sin will trip you up. It certainly will. If you're running a race, sin will cause you to stumble. It will entangle you. It says, throw off everything that hinders. And the sin that so easily entangles. It's kind of a definite article there before the word sin. It's not just sin in general. It's the sin that so easily entangles. Perhaps there is one specific sin that trips you up. Can I ask you? I mean, you know yourself better than anyone else. Is there some sin in your life that you struggle with over and over and over? It seems to be the sin that always entangles you. You're trying to run for Jesus, but it just keeps tripping you up. Would you be willing to ask the Holy Spirit right now, Holy Spirit, point out to me, is there some particular weakness or sin in my life that keeps reoccurring, that keeps tripping me up? Could be a number of things. It could be lust that leads to pornography addiction. Could be stress. It could be worry that leads to a life of fear. It could be gossip that leads to a life of character assassination. It could be pride that leads to a sense of arrogance. We don't have any of that anywhere in our country. Could be the love of money that leads to a life of uncontrolled greed. What is the sin that's tripping you up? What is that sin? I'm telling you, if you don't address it, if you don't confess it, if you don't take it to God, and it continues in your life, you are not going to run the race very well. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, hey, he's faithful. He's just. He will forgive our sins and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. So if you want to run well, you've got to hate the sin in your life the way God hates sin. God hates sin. Don't forget, though, he loves the sinner. You see, it was sin that was the murder weapon that killed his only son. You will never run free from that weight of sin until we develop a holy hatred for sin. Yes, God's forgiven you. If you're a saved, born-again Christian, God has forgiven you of all your sin in your past and all the sin in your future, I believe. But if you don't address it, and if you don't confess it, if you don't surrender it to him, if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you over that sin, you're going to have some real consequences. It's going to affect you. It's going to affect all those around you. It's going to keep you from running the race well. So confess your sins. I said a few weeks ago, sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. So just get rid of it. Give it to him. Confess it. Get back in the race, okay? Number three, push through the weariness that slows us. Verse 1 says, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before you. Have a race. God's already marked it out for you. But you got to run with patience and you got to run with perseverance. The whole purpose of Hebrews was to encourage believers who were being persecuted. And they were so discouraged. A lot of them wanted to go back to their old faith. A lot of them wanted to go back to Judaism. And you know, for us, it's very similar. There's so many Christians who are weary. They're worn out. They're tired. They just want to sit down and by the side of the track. They don't want to keep running much longer. Here's what we need to know. If the Christian life is a race, and it is, tip number three, the Christian life is an ultra marathon. It is not a 50-yard dash, okay? I've met a lot of Christians who they start out, man, they are sprinting for the Lord. They're so excited. I mean, they just, boom, they just take off. And then before long, usually after a few months, they just burn out, they fizzle out. Someone said, it's not how high you jump when you get saved, it's how straight you walk when you come down. It's fairly common, that big burst of energy, so excited, then it just fizzles out. The Christian life isn't a 50-yard dash. It is a marathon. In a couple months, my wife and I will be married 34 years. We were in the car the other day, and we were listening. I don't know who it was. Might have been John Tesh. It's one of these informational things. And they were telling us that our cellular structure, it evolves. And in a seven-year window, it changes completely. Every single cell changes 100% in a seven-year window. And I'm telling you, my wife and I, since the day we were married, we have changed several times over. I mean, everything is just different. All of our patterns are different. Our sleep patterns are different. We respond differently. And, you know, I'm thinking about my parents who were married 67 years. If we live and we're lucky enough to be married that long, I cannot even imagine all of the changes that are going to happen. I mean, it's unbelievable. But that's life. Life is not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. Living the Christian life is a long, long race. How many of you have run a marathon or a half marathon? You know what it takes. You got to be smart. You got to pace yourself. You got to take your time so you don't burn out after the first mile. You know, the history, I'm going to give you a little history here. The history of the marathon comes from the legend of how a Greek soldier, and I don't know if I can pronounce his name, Pheidippides, he ran about 25 miles from a place called Marathon to Athens to announce the defeat of the Persians. And it's recorded that after making that long run, he was so exhausted that he fell over dead. But that's how the marathon started. It became a part of the modern Olympics in 1894, and the distance was 40 kilometers, which was a little less than 25 miles. Now, in the London Olympics in 1908, Queen Alexandria wanted the children at Windsor Castle to see the beginning of the race, so it was from there to the Royal Box in the Olympic Stadium, and that distance was 26.2 miles, and that's how we got the official distance of the official marathon. And for years, people have said, one day someone will run that marathon under 2 hours. Well, believe it or not, less than a year ago, I believe, Eliud, I can't pronounce his name, he's from Kenya, he became the first human to run a marathon under 2 hours. Think about it, 26.2 miles. He ran it in 1 hour, 59 minutes, and 40 seconds in Vienna, Austria on a Saturday. I was preaching that day. But my favorite Olympic marathon story isn't about the fastest, it's about the slowest in history. In 1912, in the Olympics in Stockholm, there was a Japanese runner named Shizo Kanakuri, and he started the race, but after about 20 miles, he got real sick. He actually passed out. He never finished the race. But 50 years later, there was a Swedish journalist who pursued the story and brought Shizo to Stockholm to finish the race. And at age 76, he walked the remaining distance. And he got to the last 100 yards and he began to run. He sprinted the last 100 yards to finish his marathon. So his official time for the marathon was 54 years, 8 months, 6 days, 8 hours, and 32 minutes. They asked him afterwards if he had anything to say, and he said, it was a long race. He said, along the way, I got married. I had 6 children and I had 10 grandchildren. I really love that answer because his long race represents ours. That really is the picture of the Christian life. I mean, the spiritual journey takes decades. You have kids and grandkids, but you don't give up. You don't quit. And he said for him to finish that marathon that he never finished in 1912, it gave him a great sense of accomplishment. You know, people who run marathons, they talk often about hitting the wall. Not a real wall. They just get so tired and fatigued, they think they can't go any further. They can't go on. They have to push through it. They have to put one foot in front of the other. They have to keep on keeping on. They have to take one more breath, one more inhale, one more exhale. That's how the Christian life works sometimes. You get to a point where you really do want to give up. You're really worn out. You think, man, I can't do this any longer. I don't think I can go on. You know, yeah, even Jesus got tired. He looked for opportunities to get away from the crowds many times. Once he suffered such fatigue, he was in that boat in the middle of the storm. He was curled up under the bow. He was sound asleep. So we run this race of life, the Christian life. We're going to get weary. But I want you to keep in mind, metaphorically, there is an audience, there is a crowd. They are waiting for you, they are cheering for you, they are rooting for you. I want you to listen to them. I want you to listen to their words. I want you to listen to the crowd. I don't want you to quit or give up. I want you to keep on keeping on. It takes perseverance to run this race in the Christian life. Keep on keeping on. Finally, number 4, look to the winner who sustains us. Look to the winner who sustains us. It says there, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That term, fix your eyes on Jesus, I think it just means we ought to stare at him intently. You know, a good runner doesn't look around. He doesn't look at the other runners. He's focused on the finish line. And folks, heaven is going to be awesome. But I got to tell you, little technicality here. The finish line is not heaven. The finish line is Jesus. We're not running a race for a standing ovation in the grandstands or along the trail. We are running for the applause of one, not for the crowd. We are running for the approval of only one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we ought to keep our eyes focused on him. Race tip number 4, Jesus, I love this, he's the starter, he is the pace runner, and he is also the finish line. He's everything. That's why he's the author and the finisher. He is the perfecter. He's everything. Paul said in Philippians, he said, you know, I haven't reached my goal yet. But he said, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, when runners finish that race, they stick their chest out. I mean, they have a last little burst. They're straining, they're pressing, they're pushing forward to hit that tape. And Paul was about to die in 2 Timothy 4. You know what he said? He said, I fought a good fight and I have finished the race. He knew soon he was going to hit that finish line. And the finish line isn't heaven. The finish line is Jesus. It's seeing him. It's hearing from him. It's meeting him. It's sharing with him, worshiping him, fellowshipping with him. Yes, we've got all these saints that we should listen to their words, but we shouldn't be focused on them, not Abraham, Moses, or David, or even some loved one of yours. Put your eyes on Jesus. The song says, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm going to give you a bonus racing tip, okay? Jesus isn't just waiting for us at the finish line. He's running with us right now, and he's giving us strength. I love this story. A couple years ago in Macon, Georgia, at a Christian school, Providence Christian Academy, there was a high school cross-country race. Just a few feet from the finish line, one of the runners staggered and he fell. And Luke Hudson, he stopped and he helped his fellow competitor finish the race. I was so moved by that story because I believe there are times where Jesus actually has to carry us. Back in Isaiah, it says this, that God, he says he gathers his lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. So friend, I just want to tell you, yes, we're going to stumble. We're going to mess up. We're going to fall. We're going to get tired. And Jesus just isn't over there waiting for you at the end. He's living in you. He's sustaining you. He's helping you. And by the way, if you ever see a fellow runner who's stumbled or been entangled in something, you ought to stop and help them as well. Folks, we're in a race. The question is, are you running in the right direction? And are you running well for Jesus Christ? I think this is the pinnacle of the whole book of Hebrews. Just keep running. Don't quit. Don't give up. He'll give you the strength. He'll help you finish the race. But you keep running and you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, this is the only race that matters. It is the race of your life. I thank you so much for tuning in today. If you have any decision that you would like to make, you can just text Jesus to the number there on your screen. We love you, and we hope to see you soon.